we need to see and understand before we get to that point. And that is, if you back up where we started in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Doesn't mean that they were sinless. It means that they were perfect. And that's how a believer is presented to God in Christ. You are absolutely perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that He accomplished on the cross. Yet not the wisdom of this world, verse 6, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is talking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. And what he's saying there is there are princes and principalities that existed that had they known this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So with that said, go to the board here and draw our timeline when Christ begins his ministry to his crucifixion. All right? You had in the Old Testament scriptures prophets foretelling the coming of Christ and what his coming would look like, but also foretold the suffering of Jesus Christ and the fact that he would die for the transgressions of many and he would be buried, and the scripture foretold his resurrection. So his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection was all in the scripture. However, even though it was in the Old Testament scripture, God hid the truth of it to where when you read it, man would read it, he didn't know exactly what he was reading about. That turned out to be the mystery that Paul is talking about in this time that we're living in, called the dispensation of the grace of God. The mystery was that Jesus Christ would go to the cross, die for our sins, be buried, and be raised again the third day for our justification. And the Bible's clear. The mystery was held a mystery because, Paul says, had the princes of this world knew, which could be princes of the land, like you have prince so-and-so, or it could be the principalities and powers that are in heavenly places, which is the devil and his angels. So it applies to both. It's not relegated to one or the other. It applies to both. And it says that if the princes of this world at this time during Jesus Christ's ministry had known that when they condemned Christ and told him, do away with this man, we have no king but Caesar, and the Roman powers took him and had him nailed to the cross, the Bible says, according to Paul, what we read, that had they known at this time that Christ's death was for your sins, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So for your salvation, God kept his mouth shut. And so for your salvation, he did not open it till he revealed it to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, then Paul knew that Jesus Christ, who they put to death, has been raised up, and there ain't but one in this world that can raise the dead. It's God. So he knew that this was God's working at that time. So that helps you to understand verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which tells me the devil wants you to be lost. Amen. Remain lost in this world. God has another plan. And what's interesting is the truth of verse 9 applies to this mystery. Verse 9, but as it is written, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, it's plural, which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, most of your preachers today, here he goes talking about other preachers. You can't hardly do it without it, right? Most of the preachers will preach out of this verse. I've watched them. I've read their literature. I know how they do it. They'll read verse 9, I have not seen, ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love Him, and then follow it up with something like, you just have no idea what's up in heaven. It's never been seen. No one's ever heard the beautiful sounds of heaven. It won't even enter your heart, the Bible says. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. That's not in the realm of reality or truth. Eye is not seen, ear heard, neither entered the heart of man, the things that God had prepared for them that love Him. Then verse 10, read 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Well, how many of you seen heaven? How many of you have heard the joyous sounds of heaven? Does it enter your heart, all the things that are up there? No. But the things that the eye didn't see, the ear never heard, didn't enter the heart of man, it has to do with this gospel that Paul's talking about that was hidden. Eye couldn't see it, ear couldn't hear it, and it never entered the heart that the Son of God would go to the cross and die for all of our sins, be buried, and be raised again for our justification, so that all of mankind in this dispensation, by simply trusting in Christ, could be saved. That never entered the heart, the ear, or the eye ever saw it, till Paul hath revealed it unto us. And it came by the Spirit of God Almighty. And so he pinned it down there. It's nothing to do with heaven up there and try to imagine. It has to do with this gospel, this revealed truth that's made known to all of mankind. Now we're going to continue on because this is about the spirit of man. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So let's take a minute to look at this. The spirit of man in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Well, that word spirit, you might notice the first thing about it, it's a lowercase, it's not capital. So it's not a proper noun. So with that said, the definition of that spirit is breath, air of the nostrils of mouth, or wind. That's what the spirit is. How does that come about? Hold 1 Corinthians and go back to Genesis 2. Look back in Genesis chapter 2. Now, we're not going to read all of creation here. We're going to get right to the point because there's no need to go into all this. But in Genesis 2, God's in His creation mode here. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Y'all, I heard something. Genesis 2, 7, right? Okay, y'all with me. So the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so consequently, the breath of life was exhibited in the creation to man by breathing into his nostrils. Hence, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you see the spirit of man, it's lowercase, and that word spirit in 1 Corinthians 2 is connected to the breath that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and hence the end result is he became a living soul, Adam did. So our connection to life today is the spirit, the breath that is in us. I don't know if you've ever had the benefit of having your breath knocked out. I remember when I played football and the first time it happened, I literally thought I was dying. Because you can breathe in as hard as you want. You're not getting any air. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. It leaves out and you're just helpless, flopping on the ground. And so they come and they lift you by the belt and, you know, whatever they do, because you're about out of it. But that breath that's in you is your life. When that breath leaves out, that spirit, you're dead. It's all over. It's done. So, the spirit of man, the breath of life. And what happens is this spirit within us, the breath of life, we breathe it in, we breathe it out. Consequently, we take the air out of our lungs, pass it up through the trachea, it goes over the vocal cords, and hence, we communicate to one another by the spirit of man. What things know the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We communicate that way. That's how we know things about each other. We communicate ourselves. If you never talked, nobody would know anything about you. Even the fool is accounted wise when he openeth not his mouth. That's what the Bible says. So you reveal yourself. How? By the air, by the spirit of man that's in you that breathes. And this isn't just regulated to us, mankind. Look back in Ecclesiastes. Look in Ecclesiastes and go to chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And look in verse 20. We'll just start there. All go unto one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again. And folks, you're not going to pass that verse. It applies to you. You come from the dust, you're going to return to the dust. And I don't want to go into the rapture part. There's application there. We'll just let that ride. Verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So man and beast both have that spirit of life in them. The beast returned to the dust of the earth. Man returns to God, and I'm not talking about a heavenly hope. Man goes back either for salvation, as we do, or man goes back to God once that breath departs out for judgment. Return to God some kind of way. So it's both man and beast that have the breath of life. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn back there. We'll start back again in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, notice, capital S. Why is that? Proper noun, that is part of the Godhead. It's a person, the Spirit. For, verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, and this is what we're talking about, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. There's that proper noun, capital S. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, lowercase, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now we tout the King James Bible. We promote it. Our position here is the King James Bible is inspired, it's without error, and it is the Word of God. That's why we use it. However, those that argue the point that it's not, that there are other varieties out there, you know, they'll bring you to verse 11 and say, you see, there's an error here, and this is what they do. Verse 11 again. Verse 12. Now we have received not the thing. Let me try that again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now they'll take you to the spirit which is of God and say, there is your mistake. That spirit should be capitalized, and they'll take you back to the previous verse at the end of verse 11 and show you the Spirit of God. It's capitalized. So there's an error there. Well, folks, let's approach this that there is no error, and let's approach this that we're just not that smart. Okay? Let's just do that and let, at times, the Bible be above our intellect. Now, we're fortunate that there are times when things stump people, we can prove it. I can't do it all the time. There are questions asked me that I don't have the answer. Sorry about that. And the other preachers too. But does that make the Word of God irrelevant? Does that make the Word of God incorrect? Does that make the Holy Bible unholy? No, it doesn't. Just means we don't fully understand everything in this holy book. I do understand this, though. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now, what did I say the Spirit was earlier? Wind, breath. And how do we convey to one another? With the wind and breath called, what's this? Oh, talking. Talking, you know, talking. Come to the Valentine thing. There'll be something there for you. Just remember that. Just keep that in mind. But the Spirit, lowercase, which is of God. So then, hold this. We'll come back and turn over to John. Let's get the answer here. And look in John chapter 6. So there are two spirits here. There's a spirit, and there's a spirit. There's a spirit of God, and there's a spirit which is of God. Show you that the Bible's correct in 1 Corinthians with the spirit being the lowercase, which is of God, in John 6. Verse 63. It is a spirit, lowercase, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. So the words that Christ spoke, they are what? Spirit. Words of spirit is from the breath that is in man. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look in verse 12. And I'm going to change up how it's read for the convenience of its meaning. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the word which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it doesn't hurt the verse, but I would never change it up to satisfy me. What I want you to see is that the writer, the Apostle Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, capital S, as it is communicated to Paul, lower S, is the Word of God. So what we have here is the Spirit of God, which is words. We have God's Spirit here. Now the beauty in all this is this. When an individual trusts in the gospel that Paul preached, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, the Holy Spirit enters into that individual. As he enters in, we're sealed. We're sealed unto the day we either die or the rapture comes and out we go. One of the two. God has you. He's not turning loose of you. He's got you in Christ Jesus. Hence, you can't lose your salvation. So, we have a set of words, spirit, where we convey one to another with. I am preaching to you based upon the Holy Spirit in me searching out the spirit of man that's in me, and I convey that to you, the word, the spirit, lowercase, to you. That's how we communicate. The animal world has a spirit. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. Animals don't talk, but they communicate. Listen to the birds in the morning. They're talking to one another based on their nature. All animals have communication. We do it through words. We communicate through words. So then, we now have both the Spirit of God, but we also have the Spirit, which is words, the communication of God with us through the Word. So your book is not incorrect. It's right on. It's true. That is not, in verse 12, the Spirit which is of God. He didn't say the Spirit which is God. It's which is of God, which has to do with the Word of God. And then let's jump down to verse 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, these words are written in such a fashion that you need the Holy Spirit in you to help understand the Spirit of God, the words of God. The natural man receives not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So if you have a lost individual that's never trusted in Christ, and how many times has this happened to me? How many times has it happened to you that you have a lost individual that starts asking you questions? You know, how does God save someone? Okay, well, we'll go over and cover that. And you're not getting a good feedback, because the next question is, well, you know, how could all the animals fit in the ark in Noah's day? Or how can Jonah get in the belly of the whale? Well, what about UFOs and giants? Well, what about, you know, and they start asking the questions that have nothing to do with the gospel. Well, folks, if you even knew the exact, and I'm not saying nobody does, but if you knew the questions they're asking, it wouldn't do them any good. What profit would there be? First of all, they're natural. They're in this sinful body with no spirit in them to understand the Spirit, the Word of God. So you're spinning your wheels. That's all you're doing. Bring them back to the gospel. You got to go back to basics. Number one, get saved. Get saved, because you're missing an integral part of the whole system here by not having this Spirit within you. You've got to start off with this Spirit in you, capital S, Spirit in you. You've got to start off in that manner. So, get saved. So, what is Spirit, the Spirit of man? It has to do with your breath that gives you life and communication. Paul said in Romans, he said, confession is made unto salvation. Now, for years, preachers, just in general, like we did, they would have an altar call, and basically, when you got up there, you'd tell people, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that altar call was when you got saved. Well, that's not true. If you trusted the Lord today, if someone in here trusted in Jesus Christ today, and got saved, how would any of us know it? You wouldn't. But you can do it. We could have somebody in here. We didn't know whether they were saved or lost. You're sitting there, I can't tell. Just because you're in this church doesn't prove you're saved. You could be sitting there lost, and this day you could trust in Jesus Christ and get saved. How would anybody know it? The only way we can know it is by your confession that you're making unto the salvation that you have. That's the context. It's not a confession made so that you can get saved. It's the confession. It's the Spirit of man talking and communicating to others so that we know that you're saved. I said jokingly, and I'm serious about this, when I got to do a funeral, I kind of like to know whether you were saved or not. You know, it wouldn't hurt me to hear somebody say, hey, I trusted in the Lord, if I never heard it from you. Because I might get a call. I don't want it. I hate it. But I might get the call that you're not here anymore. I want to know where you are. I want to know that you went up to be with the Lord. I want to have the spirit of man communicate unto me, Mark, I trusted in Christ. I know that I'm saved. It makes my job of a funeral a lot easier, trust me. Because I've done it for people that I knew never had a testimony of salvation. And it's difficult, folks. It's very hard to do something like that. I've got a bookload of verses I can go to if you're saved and I do your funeral. I can go to it, but man, it's rough when you don't have any assurance of salvation. And so consequently, we make a confession unto the salvation that we have. Look back in Proverbs. Back there in Proverbs. A lot of interesting things in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In lowercase s, right? Spirit, the spirit of man. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. There's a lot of things throughout your Bible dealing with pride and humbleness. They go parallel with each other, and they are total opposites. Matter of fact, you'll find that the devil's true fall was not that he was this bad guy in the sense of, you know, the guy in the red suit and the horns and the pointed tail and the pitchfork, and he lives in hell and all the other fake stuff that's thrown out at you. He was a beautiful angel. He was a beautiful created being. Pride got him. I will be like the Most High God. And that got him. So what's going to happen to him? Well, the book tells you he'll be thrown into the pit of the lake of fire. He'll be brought low. Pride will get you, guys. Remember that. I did a message, man, it may have been 08 or so, at the Chattanooga conference. I had gotten some dirt from my yard, and I got about 2 pounds of it, because we have a cousin that works for a funeral home, and I called him. I said, when you cremate somebody, about how much ash is left? He said, roughly 2 pounds, it could give or take. So I go in the backyard. We had a nice mound of dirt, real sandy stuff. I put 2 pounds in a bag and brought it up there. And I preached on man's flesh. And I talked about pride. And I had that bag. It was in a plastic bag tied up, and it was in a paper bag so no one could see. So I'm going up there, and they're probably thinking, is he going to break out one of them rattlesnakes, you know? Is that what he's got in that bag? So they were just like, what does he have in that bag? So anyhow, I was talking about the flesh and how we in our prideful state will stand up and defend our flesh, and how at the end of our lives, as it said in Ecclesiastes, from the dust you came, the dust you will what? Return. You get back in the dust. And I took that bag out, and I had the focus of everybody. And I told them, this is 2 pounds of dirt. I said, when you return and you decay in this world, this is what you defended. This is what you stood up for. This is what you protected. I won't let you say that about me. I'll get even with you and all that other stuff. It's 2 pounds of dirt you're protecting. You want that? Hey, I'll bring a truckload here of dirt next week. You can stand around it and holler how you won't let... Folks, that's what it is. It's just dirt. That's where we came from. The only thing good about anybody in this world is this spirit that is in us. That's what the Lord sees. Because if He sees that flesh, it is impossible on your best day for you to ever please God. Impossible. Not even a closeness to it. It's impossible for those that are in the flesh to please God. The flesh is at odds with God Almighty. The flesh is no good. That was probably 2008. And this last year, 14, when I was at the conference, Steve Hill still has that bag under his podium. That conference was titled the Bag of Dirt Conference. And it's and everybody, Dirt Bag Conference. I said, the Dirt Bag Conference. And it's still remembered by most people there. But it just goes to show you, when you look at these verses and you make a simple application to it, the verse all of a sudden goes boom and it jumps out at you. Verse 23 again, a man's pride shall bring him low. Now let's look at the other side. But honor, and you can have honor. Watch the spirit, the voice that's in you, and you can have honor. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Hold that and turn to Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Let's see if that end of verse 23 holds true. Let's see if honor follows those that are humble in spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul telling these Philippians, as he's telling us also, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If Jesus Christ had given heed to his flesh, and he just did everything based upon his flesh, when that arrest came, and he was interrogated and beaten and stripped and had his beard plucked out, his crown of thorns put on his head, and then beaten down upon him with a rod as it drove the crown of thorns into his scalp and his skull and his face, his flesh would have said, not for me. Not for me. I'm not going through that. It is too much. But he was humble. He wasn't going to make a reputation for himself. And in humbleness, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible said. Why do you think, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, in the Spirit, the Word of God, why do you think he added even the death of the cross? Because it is noted, a crucifixion is one of the most brutal deaths you can go through. I dare you to go back and read. Read about it. Man, it came from the pit of hell, you understand? How bad is the devil? How evil is he? The cross came from the devil. And Jesus Christ was identified as a child of the devil by hanging on it. You understand? It's not a beautiful thing where there's a dot in each hand, dot in the side, and a dot on the feet. The man stripped of his flesh. Josephus said, as they hung there, the ravens would come, and before the men died, would be beating their flesh. I mean, how gross do I need to get this? Huh? Huh? How gross? Here he is. And the devil and the principalities are, yeah, we got him now. He's a done deal for us. And they never killed him. He said, no man taketh my life. What did he do? In humbleness, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, but I lay my life down. And he gave up the spirit. How are you going to kill the creator of heaven and earth? unless he gives himself up. They put that man in that tomb. They sealed that thing up. And I imagine there was a party like you can't imagine with the devil and all his angels for 3 days. All of a sudden, you see those angels, those fallen demons go up to their master. Sir, I've got something to tell you. What is it? Is it good? No, not really. This Jesus whom you killed, he's alive. We killed him. He's raised. No reputation. Humbleness exalted him far above every name that is named. Not only in this world, but that which is to come. Humbleness got him up there. Pride gets you low. And in the pride of the devil, there's a place out in the future called the lake of fire. And lakes have depths to them. There's a bottom depth to this lake, and guess who's going to be in it? The devil. It brought him low. As low as the devil be, that's as high as Jesus Christ was raised. And you and I simply believe the truth that is brought to us, that was a mystery but now revealed, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And boom! You're in Christ. Christ's humbleness raised us up. Christ's humbleness set us at the right hand of God. Christ's humbleness quickened us with Christ, made us alive in Christ. And yet, we're going to have this flesh get the upper hand. Say it ain't so, Joe. Don't let it do it. We all have a level of pride. But folks, break out the whip and crack on it. Beat it down sometimes. And for all that matters, watch the spirit of man as you communicate. Watch how you say things. Temper yourself on how you say things. Are the words that you say to the brethren, or are they edifying to the building up of the body of Christ? There's pride in that. Paul said the edification is by charity. You got charity in you, then the word you speak to someone is you're going to care for them just like the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Say it ain't easy. I can't find the word that says it's easy. But in the word it is possible. Paul did it. And we all talk about, be ye followers of me, well then follow him. Follow him in the humbleness that Christ had. Follow Paul in his humbleness of his ministry. Many times, the breath we have, we communicate to people. You ever hear the phrase? Oh, so-and-so was a breath of fresh air. Well, what is that based on? I mean, generally, it's not a specific thing I'm talking about, but we all hear that. Oh, so it's just a breath of fresh air. It's something that they conveyed to you. It was a word spoken to you. It was something that you were in need of, and they said it, and it helped you. It encouraged you. It built you up. It made you feel good. It made you feel comfortable. It encouraged you when you were down. Something they said applied like the ointment to the sore. And they were a breath, word of fresh air. Is that what you are? Or are you an F5 tornado? That isn't a breath of fresh air you want coming roaring down your street. Sometimes we are. We're the F5s. Watch what you say and watch how you say it. It has an effect on people. And everybody in here, folks, just like the animals in Noah's Ark, everybody in here is in this same world with the same problems. You may have different titles and names that are associated than I do, you do, you do, you do, you do. But we're all in the same thing. So watch how you say things. Watch how you word things. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? We're communicable creatures. Communicate things that are of sound words. You'll not only do the soul that you're talking to good, you'll do your own good. Because there's a level of a feel good in this for us. There's a level of, you help somebody out, you can't help but feel good. So help yourself out. Make somebody feel good. We had the Lord humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, so that we could be saved. If you've never trusted in him, do so this morning. Right here, right now, before you leave out of here, be the greatest day you've ever had. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to see your word and truth therein. And I just pray that all here will be saved. And for those that aren't, they would receive Christ right now. And then make a confession about it and tell the folks that you've trusted in the Lord. It does the soul good. We thank you for this time and opportunity. Thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. We give thanks and praise and waiting patiently for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us out of this present evil world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you.